Need him every moment, and to have his Holy Spirit that he sent to indwell us. Tonight we're going to look at Proverbs 22, verses 17 through 21. Proverbs 22, verses 17 through 21. We'll read that passage and then we'll pray for our time together. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your mind to my knowledge. For it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, that they may be ready on your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord. I have taught you today, even you. Have I not written to you excellent things of counsels and knowledge, to make you know the certainty of the words of truth, that you may correctly answer him who sent you? Lord Jesus, we just thank you for your word that we were able to look at right now. We thank you for the sufficiency of Scripture. We just pray that as we go through this passage and as I lead us through this, that we would just stick to what your word says and that we would be blessed by the precious truths that lie within. So we just commit our time to you, and we pray in your name. Amen. So this section of Proverbs is looking more at the application of what the instruction is that we've been going through for the past months. We've arrived at a point in the book where the focus is shifting. How do we apply the instruction that we've received to our lives? So I've entitled our study tonight, Applying Action to Instruction. Last week we talked about how discipline is a key ingredient to implementing knowledge. And as I've said, today we'll look at how to apply knowledge in our lives by looking through this passage and also going to Paul's instructions to Timothy. Because I think if we look at this and we think about somebody instructing a son, that there's a parallel there between this proverb and Paul instructing Timothy. Imagine your grandmother bakes this fantastic cake, and everybody in the family wants to know her secret recipe. One day she takes you aside and gives you the secret recipe. In the days and months and maybe even years ahead, you study the recipe, trying to gather all the information you can from it, looking at it from every angle. If the recipe calls for flour, you complete all kinds of research, trying to figure out what type of flour she might have meant. Was it bleached or unbleached? Was it a particular type of wheat? All-purpose, maybe. Bread flour, cake flour, pastry flour. What about the wheat berries? Was it a particular kind of wheat? Having made that decision, then you go and you look at all the different stores and try to figure out what's the best place to buy this flour. And then you go to the sugar. What about that? And days and months later, you still haven't made the cake. And your family members say, come on, just make the cake. Or imagine if you're excited about the recent eclipse that we just had here. In preparation, you read all kinds of books about eclipses, so you know everything about eclipses and how best to view them. You purchase the protective glasses. You have special photographic equipment. Maybe you even drive from a different state to see the eclipse. But when the time for the eclipse comes, you stay in your car, get on your phone, and watch a TikTok video until the eclipse is over and you miss it. What do these analogies have to do with this verse? Well, it's easy to study a lot about Scripture and never implement that scripture into your life. You mainly just become an information gathering Christian and you don't apply that to your life. And it would be no good if you had this delicious cake recipe and knew the best ingredients to make the cake, but never actually made the cake. Or if you knew the best way to watch an eclipse, but never actually watched the eclipse. And it's the same way with having knowledge from the Word of God. James 1:22 through 25 says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." So I think these verses are telling us, yes, listen to the instruction, but you need to go a step further. So what are some of the methods that we should employ in, first of all, getting this instruction, and second of all, applying this instruction to our lives? Well, let's look through the passage. Verse 17 gives us three directives. The first one is incline your ear. Other versions say stretch your ear or even bow down your ear. And all those have different connotations in English, but they all refer to you taking an action beyond just letting the words come through to your ears. You're taking a positive step to make sure that you hear the word that's being said. We've all seen the cartoons where the cartoon character's ear is kind of extending out to where the noise is. That's the idea here. And then bowing down, of course, has the connotation of humility. Maybe we don't hear because we're not willing to hear. We're not humble enough to hear what the word says. The second says, hear the words of the wise. Hear the words of the wise. A word might be said, and you just don't hear it. Why? Because you weren't paying attention. Maybe you have found this when you're listening to a song, and something else distracts you in the middle, and you come back and you're like, well, wait a minute, when did that song end? I don't remember. That's kind of what this verse is talking about. If we're listening to a word, maybe something that is being preached or reading a passage, and all of a sudden we lose focus and we forget what's being said. We've been inattentive. We've let something else get in the way. And Paul warns us and Timothy about not paying attention. He warns that we might start paying attention to the wrong thing. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, we see that some people are listening to the wrong kinds of teaching. They've been distracted. And then on the positive side, in 1 Timothy 4:13, he says, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching." And then in verse 15, "Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers." So we see how important it is to pay attention, not to lose focus, because we might find that we've forgotten everything we heard or read, or we missed a whole chunk because we just weren't paying attention. The third thing is apply your mind. Apply your mind. And Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:14, "But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, And then also think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. It's not something that we just hear and we can neglect then. It's something that we have to reflect on. It's something that we have to meditate on. We have to apply our mind to it. That signifies a thought process. Paul also charges Timothy, always be sober-minded. There's a state of mind you have to have. You have to have your mind in tune with the Word of God. If you're not approaching the Word of God in the right way or for the right reason, that might hinder you from understanding it. And then it says, keep them in your heart. That's in another verse here. Keep them within you, verse 18. So we need to keep the words in our heart. Well, what is our heart? Our heart represents the things that are precious to us. By keeping the Word of God, the teachings, the instruction in our heart, we show the important role that they play in our lives. And he also says, store them on your lips, the second half of verse 18. If we have the Word of God in our hearts, it's going to be easier to access when we want to talk, isn't it? Think about if you couldn't remember anything about the Bible, and every time you wanted to say something, you either had to pull a book off a shelf or go to an app on your phone. That wouldn't be very conducive to a conversation, would it? But if we've memorized, if we hold the Word of God close and near and dear to us, and we're continually thinking about it, it's going to be a lot easier to have that Word on our lips. And I think that's what he's trying to say here in verse 18. 1 Peter 3:15, that Dean has covered quite extensively, says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Notice that being prepared starts with what? In your hearts, honor Christ. Just like this verse starts with, keep the words in your heart, and then they'll be on your lips. First Peter is saying the same thing. And what should characterize our speech? What should be on our lips anyway? What should Christians want? Shouldn't we want it to be the truth of the Word of God? Luke 6:45 says, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. Why? For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So it's very clear that we need to put the Word of God in our hearts so that our speech will be right. And what motivation then do we have for applying this instruction in our lives? Well, we also see that here in verse 18 where it says, for it will be pleasing or pleasant if you keep them within you. I was trying to think about that. Well, what does that mean? Pleasing to who? Pleasing to us? Pleasing to God? Pleasing typically affects the way we think about something. When it comes down to it, we have to ask ourselves, who are we seeking to please? Are we seeking to please God or ourselves? Paul warns Timothy about people who are seeking to please themselves. If we were to look at 2 Timothy 3:2-5, these are familiar verses. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, abusive, and so on. And he says they are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. These are the people that are looking to please themselves. And that's not what this verse is talking about, quite obviously. This verse is talking about pleasing God. And so Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, "But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Most of those things are not things that make the flesh very happy. Think about it. Enduring hardship. Who wants to do that as a choice? What does being an evangelist mean, especially in the context of Acts? It means leaving a culture you know and going to one you don't know, where you don't know how people are going to receive you. In more modern days, it was a missionary going to Africa or Asia or somewhere where there's hostility to Christianity. This isn't something that your flesh thinks, "Wow, what a great idea. Let me go where somebody might kill me." But yet, that's what Paul tells Timothy to do, and that's how we will be pleasing to God when we're doing what God has told us to do. Timothy had been set apart to do the work of an evangelist, and that's why Paul says, fulfill your ministry. Also, the first phrase there, be sober in all things. There's a certain gravity about living life as a Christian. Doesn't mean you can't enjoy yourself or have fun, but there's a seriousness, a gravity to the mission that we've been called to as believers. This is serious stuff. The eternal life, our eternal life, and the eternal life of others that we might come into contact with can be influenced by what we say and do, by whether when we speak, as we saw there in the previous verse, we're speaking good words that we've stored in our heart or not. So a motivation for applying this advice into action is to please God. So what are some tips that we can take away from this for applying this advice? We see these 19 through 21. First thing I would say is take it personally. Most people say, "I don't want you to take this personally, but..." And whenever somebody says that, they usually mean the opposite anyway. You can take that to the... "I don't want to hurt your feelings, but..." People usually say that stuff because they're afraid that what they're going to say is going to do the opposite. But I'm saying, and the proverb says, take this personally. We see this in verse 20, the end of verse 19 and beginning of verse 20. "I have taught you today, even you." So he stresses, whoever this person is that he's addressing, "I've taught you, even you, and have I not written to you excellent things?" So the speaker makes it clear there's a particular person here who needs to get this message. And we would do well if when we read the Word of God, we were to take it personally, to believe that the commands of the Word of God are written to us. Maybe we think there's parts of God's Word that don't apply to us. Maybe we object to the person who's giving the message and use that as an excuse to reject the message. Maybe we say, "Well, you know, there's this thing that happened to me, and that's why I can't really accept what the Bible's saying. It doesn't really apply." And I've heard all these excuses, and I've made some of them myself. "Well, I can't do that because, you know, I'm going through this thing right now." We can't use any of those excuses. Jesus told a parable, several parables, but one to mention here, about people who refused his invitation to a wedding feast. And they came up with all kinds of excuses. You can read the whole story in Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14, and also in Luke. But he sent out servants, and in verse 5 of that chapter, the people respond. They made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm and another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. And this is how people who don't trust God respond. First of all, they just ignore the word. But worst of all, they might even be mad at the messengers of the word of the Lord. And this parable talks even about killing them. And how does God react to that? Well, he's angry. It says in verse 7, when the king heard about it, he was furious. He sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then it ends in verse 14, for many are called, but few are chosen. So we need to be very cautious when we hear the word of God about responding in an appropriate way. Paul addresses Timothy and tells him to give his personal attention to biblical instruction. In 1 Timothy 1:18, he says, "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child." And in 1 Timothy 6:20, "Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you." So as I said, as believers, we've been given a very awesome and important responsibility, one that we should not take lightly. There's a gravity to living the Christian life. Look at these words, "This charge I entrust to you, guard the deposit entrusted to you." Trust is something that is very hard to get and even harder to keep. Because as human beings, we're not very trustworthy people, are we? And yet, here Paul addresses Timothy and tells him that he trusts him with this mission, just as God has entrusted believers. He knows we're going to fail, and he forgives us when we come to him and admit that we've sinned. But he's still entrusted us with proclaiming the word of the gospel. A second thing we can do is be goal-oriented. Be goal-oriented. There's two goals here. The first is in verse 19, that your trust may be in the Lord. So what's the point of applying this instruction to our lives? Well, it's to show that we're not trusting in ourselves, that we're trusting in God. The people who reject the instruction of God are the people who are unwilling to let him be the Lord of their lives. They're anxious for this particular situation because they think they have a better option. They think their way of doing it is going to be better. But if we submit to the will of God, we will have confidence in the Lord. Paul describes this in Philippians 3, verses 3 through 9. He says, "It is we who are the circumcision and we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh." Then he lists all the reasons why he could have had confidence in the flesh. But he says, no way. None of that's any good. And we should have that same attitude. If Paul couldn't count on any of that stuff, how can we count on anything? How could we say, I'm not quite sure about this one thing? And that's what Satan does, isn't it? Isn't that what he did in Eden? He got Eve to doubt God. Did God really say? And you might have that voice that Satan wants you to hear the voice you're supposed to ignore and avoid because it's contrary to the Word of God. Are you sure? Did God really say this? And why was he willing to do this? Why was he willing to say, whatever was gain to me, I counted as loss? Because there is a surpassing excellence in knowing Christ as my Lord. The second goal that we have is to give a dependable report. He talks about this at the end of verse 21, that you may correctly answer him who sent you. Well, what's the only truth we can be totally sure about? I can tell you about eclipses, I can tell you about politics, I can tell you about all kinds of things, but none of that's likely to be 100% reliable, because I just don't have enough knowledge about anything. But the Word of God is 100% reliable. If I read from the Word of God, that's the only dependable and sure report I can give you. And so that's why this proverb is talking about knowing with certainty the words of truth, it says in verse 21. Because then you can give this good report. This is also in 2 Thessalonians 3:4. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. Why does he have confidence? Not because these are perfect people, but because he trusts in the Lord. How do we know the Word of God is true? Well, it says in John 17:17 that it's true. In 2 Timothy 3:16, we learn that the Word of God is reliable. It's good for all kinds of things. And because of this, we know that if we have the Word of God, we can give a dependable report. Another thing that we can do is to view it as a process. Sometimes we get discouraged because we heard something, we forgot it, and then we're kind of ashamed and embarrassed and we want to give up. But this is a process. It may not be something we get the first time, and it's alluded to here. In verse 19, he talks about teaching you today. In verse 20, he says, have I not written to you excellent things? So there's an indication that this isn't the first time that this knowledge is being passed on. But the speaker hasn't given up on the recipient. Even though they've had to tell them several times, and depending on the translation, some translations say 30 sayings, others say 3 sayings. Here in this version, it just says excellent things. So commentators are not, they have differing views of what this means. Some say, well, this is the speaker talking about Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and Proverbs. Other versions break up the section starting in verse 17 through the end of chapter 24 as 30 separate sayings that they believe are referenced in this verse 20. But whatever the case, it's a process. It's something that takes time to acquire. Remember, Timothy, it was a process for him. In 2 Timothy 1:4, we see that the faith first dwelt in his grandmother Lois and then his mother Eunice. And now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. Paul had been with Timothy before, and we can assume had told him things before, and now he's writing to him again to remind him of things that had previously been said. He's in 1 Timothy 3:14, he says, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave. So this is something that it's okay if you don't get it the first time. But that knocks on our pride, doesn't it? We want to be the people who know everything, and we don't want to admit necessarily when we've fallen afoul of what we should be doing. So we can see that we should receive the consistency of Scripture and the repeated words of Scripture. As we go through Scripture, it's constantly, there's reinforcement of truths that we've already heard. Why do you think Scripture does that? Because we need that constant reinforcement. We need to be reminded. We need to see how everything fits together. It's a process. Finally, again, find it pleasing. We've already talked about this, but a tip for taking instruction and applying it to your life is to find it pleasing. The Bible talks about how instruction is not necessarily pleasurable, because it tells you a lot of times that you're doing something wrong. And yet, we read here in verse 18 that if we approach it the right way, it will be something that's pleasant. Because doing things that are pleasing to God is a way to receive the grace of God. And so it will be pleasing. So how can we apply this? Well, as I've just said, if we focus on pleasing God and realizing that God's word is both personal, current, and long-term, and accepting that the instruction of God's word is true and reliable, it's not something that over time is going to change for us. What I heard 20 years ago and responded to in faith is the same thing that I can hear today and respond to in faith. But if I just keep the instruction I've heard and don't apply it to my life, it's worthless. It's like salt that lost its flavor. It's like the cake that was never made and nobody got to enjoy. God's instruction benefits me and others when I apply it to my life. So may God grant us the grace not to deceive ourselves, as the verse says, but to be doers as well as hearers. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how challenging and convicting it is. It's challenging and convicting to me because I know that I don't perfectly trust you, that a lot of times I'm looking for my own way because I want to escape what you've told me I need to do. I just pray that you would help all of us to say we need you. We need your word every minute and every hour, that we would hide it in our hearts, that it would be on our lips to remind ourselves and to encourage others. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.